Would you be seated and turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to begin with verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true and whatever things are noble and whatever things are just, whatever things are pure and whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and you saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The title of this message, God's Answer for Worry. You know, the question has been asked, and maybe you've wondered this yourself, is worry a sin? And I want to be very careful about how I answer this because I don't want you to worry, you know? And I think like many other aspects, we look in the scriptures and we realize there's a word that is used in different ways. Let's take fear, for example. Is it a sin to fear? Well, you know, it's one of the most often repeated commands in the Bible is to fear not. And yet, the Word of God also says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? It's the beginning of wisdom. So there is an aspect of fear that is right, and then there is fear that is wrong. What about anger? Well, the Bible says that be angry and do what? Do not sin in your anger. And so we recognize that there is a form of anger that is a godly anger, and there is an anger that we should have, and yet there is also the anger that is the result of sin. We sometimes call it a rage, or, you know, it's an ungodly form of anger. But what about worry? Well, I thought through this, and I actually thought, you know, God did create us with a certain capacity toward a worry. I believe it is a worry that is rooted in a godly fear. And here's how we know this. When God placed Adam and Eve into the garden, he gave them a specific command, and he said, do not eat. He said, of all the fruit, all the trees you can eat. He said, but there is one specific tree you do not eat of, for in the day that you do, your soul will surely die. You shall surely die. Now, my question to you is that something that the very first human should have had a certain worry? Should there have been a concern? If there was no worry, if there was no concern, if there was not a godly fear, then they would have paid no attention to God whatsoever. But God gave a warning. And I thought about this in terms of worry, that there is a sense of worry that is a healthy worry. It's a good worry, but it is a worry that is rooted in, I think, what you might call a healthy fear. I don't know about you, but growing up, there were some things that I did that I wished I would have worried about more. I got on some horses that I did not worry about. And now, you know, I'm in my 60s and I wished I would have worried. Because you feel, you know, and you go, well, you know, I didn't worry back then. Well, you know, guess when you're a teenager, there's a lot of things you do not worry about. Your brain is not fully developed. And so you don't have those worries. I think about when I'm driving down our little country road. It's a two-lane road. Now, should I be worried? The speed limit is 60 miles an hour. But it's nighttime. Now, we've been down that road before, and we've watched deer jump out in front of the car. We've had deer even run out and hit the side of the car. Now, my question is should I have a certain degree of healthy worry and slow down. And so I think that we have this capacity for a certain type of worry, but then there is another type of worry. This is the worry that keeps us up at night. This is the worry that when we wake up in the morning and our stomach is upset or it's in a knot, this is the worry that occupies our mind and even can become a habitual worry. Billy Graham wrote about worry, and he said, well, for the Christian, he said, worry can be a sin, which demonstrates, he said, our lack of faith in God, who has given us the richness of his constant abiding presence. For the Christian, the worry that's sinful is a worry that is grounded or it is rooted in a lack of faith. In other words, I'm worrying because I don't believe God. I worry because I'm not in the Word of God. I'm worried because I'm not trusting in God. And God would say, I don't want you to worry about that. I've got that taken care of. Jesus said, do not worry about those basic needs that you have. He said, doesn't my Father already know about those? Doesn't my Father, my Father is aware of the sparrow, you know, that falls to the ground. How much more does he care about you? And so for the Christian, the worry that is a sinful worry is a worry that is rooted and grounded in a lack of faith. Paul is writing about a form of worry, I believe, that is that anxious type of worry. It is that uptight, it is that nervousness, it is that fear in that which has not happened or that which could happen but has not yet happened. You know the fear that I'm talking about. I think we've all experienced it. We've all had those worries because we are not walking in faith. And so the Apostle Paul, he writes here, he says, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry about these things. Number one, why? First of all, what is God's answer for worry? Well, we find in verse 6, Paul writes, he said, be anxious for nothing. What can I do about that? Pray. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. It is through praying that we discover the very peace of God. Paul writes in verse 6, in everything by prayer, when we pray to God in the right way, we are going to discover, we will actually discover the very peace of God. Now, if we do not discover the peace of God in the midst of that prayer and as a result of prayer, then there could be something wrong. I sometimes consider worry, it can be like a headache. You know, you might say, well, I've got a headache. Well, you know, it could be that you have a caffeine withdrawal or something. You know, there are a lot of reasons we get headaches. They may be sporadic. It doesn't mean you have a disease. Having a headache doesn't mean that you need to go to the hospital or that there's anything serious going on. But yet if you have a chronic headache, if it happens continually, you go, well, you know, that might be a symptom. And I believe that worry is a symptom, and that's what we need to watch out for. If we are worrying on a chronic basis, if we are continually worried, that is a symptom that there is something that is not right within our spiritual life. And that's what Paul is writing about. When he says, be anxious for nothing, he's not saying that those normal worries that we might have, that we should ignore them. He's referring to these types of worries that are a result of something wrong, a symptom in our spiritual life. And he's saying, well, you know, you want to have the peace of God? Pray. It begins with prayer. The prophet Isaiah, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he's trusting in you. That prayer is a conversation that you have with God whereby you are declaring that you are trusting God, you are asking God, you are requesting of God concerning the situation that you find yourself in. And when we begin to pray, what we are doing is we are shifting our focus from the problem to the problem solver, God. We talk to God. One day Jesus was praying and his disciples were with him, and they noticed when Jesus stopped praying and they said, well, you know, Lord, teach us to pray. We want to pray like you. And imagine that, the disciples, they are with Jesus and they want Jesus to teach them to pray. And so he said to them, you know, when you pray, you say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Very rarely do we look at that very simple statement, that declaration unto God, and really understand the reason why we begin prayer with acknowledging God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, or in other words, holy is your name, holy and pure. And when you do that, the moment you begin to focus on the holiness of God and the purity of God and the power of God, your mind is shifting, your focus is shifting from the problem that you have down here to the one who is holy and he is pure and he is hallowed. That's God. And so Jesus said, you know, prayer must begin with placing that focus and that attention upon the Father. And if you're like me, the words Heavenly Father, I think it can just become this repetitious, this type of habitual, and we need to understand what it means. We are placing our focus on the Holy God. I don't know about you, if you've ever had a conversation with somebody who's talking to you, but you feel like you're not really having a conversation with them, or they're not having the conversation with you. There might be talking that is going on, but it is a distracted type of conversation. Have you ever had, you know, those types of conversations? I've worked on that myself because I'm a very distracted person. And so when somebody comes up to me or after church or I greet them, and you know, I work at it. It's like, you know, I'm going to keep my focus on this person. You have other people around. There's other distractions. But I would never want that person to feel that I was not giving them attention or that I didn't care what they had to say. We have a God who listens to us and cares about every word that we speak to him in sincerity. His attention, though he is God, is never diverted somehow. You and I cannot understand this, but somehow God has the capacity. It's because he is unlimited. He is all-powerful. There is nothing that God cannot do, and he can listen to all of us. And he can give to each one of us attention. I don't know about you, but I feel like when I'm talking to God, I feel like I am the only person that God knows. Have you ever felt that way? God wants us to feel that way. That it's like we're the only person on earth, and God loves us, and his attention is upon us, even though we know, you know, there's another billion or so people that may be praying right now. And yet God makes us feel like we're the only one. That's the amazing capacity of God to listen to us. And so that when we are praying and when we say our Father which art in heaven, and we begin to pray and put our attention upon God, all of the attention of God is upon us. We cannot explain that. And I don't know how it's going to be handled in heaven. How's God going to do it? I don't know. We'll find out. Ask me in heaven, okay? Well, you won't need to ask me then. But God knows. That wonderful, amazing attention that he gives us when we pray. We discover, number two, that God's peace through prayer is not just a peace. There's a sense of empowerment, a power. Peter writes to the church, and he said, you know, cast all your cares. In other words, if you could take everything that's worrying you, everything that is bothering you, everything that is of concern to you, we're talking about these habitual worries. We're not talking about the healthy ones. They're the habitual worries that keep us up at night. And Peter said, cast them all upon God because he cares for you. He'll carry your cares. He loves you and he cares for you. Peter said, you can cast all those cares upon him. Not only do we have the peace of God, we have his power, but we have this personal care that Peter refers to. And finally, we acknowledge the privilege of prayer. God has blessed us with the ability to talk to him. How many important people do you know that you could call up on the phone and they're going to answer the phone and they're going to talk to you without going through steps A, B, and C? If you're like me, you've known some important people and you typically do not have direct access to those people. If you're in a company and you're working in the warehouse, it's doubtful that you can call the president of the company and have a conversation with him. It is doubtful if there are 10,000 employees that the president of the company is going to take your call without going through some steps. We are a privileged people in that we can call and we can access God directly. It comes to my mind that I truly do feel sorry for those who are wrapped up in Catholicism or any other form of religion whereby they feel that they must go through another person to get to God, because Jesus died. He shed his blood so that you could have direct access to God. That's so much better than working in the warehouse and being able to call the president of the company directly. It's like living here as a little grasshopper on this earth. And the Bible does refer to us as grasshoppers. But yet we have direct access to the one who made us. And he created us. And he said, you can call me anytime you want. You can talk to me. It's the wonderful privilege that you have through Christ Jesus as a believer in Jesus, is the privilege of having direct access to the Father. How wonderful that we do not need to go this morning to a little booth and talk to a man who is just as unrighteous as we are and tell him about our wrongs and our sins, thinking that somehow we need him to get to God. Because that is not what the Bible says. We have one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And through him we have direct access to God. That is our privilege. What happens when we pray in this way? Well, Paul answers this question in verse 7. And he said, when you will pray like this, when you will bring these worries and you will bring these cares and you bring all that's bothering you and weighing you down and you bring them unto God, he said in verse 7, he said, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. In other words, this is a peace that is a supernatural peace. Anytime you have something that you cannot understand or I cannot understand, what we're dealing with is the supernatural realm, the spiritual realm. That which we cannot see, we don't know how it works, we cannot understand it. Suddenly there is a peace that it goes beyond our human understanding. And we might even think, you know, I should not be having this peace. Others will look at you and say, why are you at peace? Why aren't you worried? Why aren't you afraid? And you respond, you say, because there is a peace that surpasses all understanding that is mine. through Jesus Christ. Notice that Paul says it's going to, what does it do? Well, it acts like a guard. In our day and age, we're very much into security, are we not? We lock our doors. We have our security systems. We have our car alarms. We have those things which we hope will protect us. Some of you may be packing. I don't know. I'm not personally. Somebody might. They feel I need that protection. But in this passage, it says that this peace of God, it's like the security, it's like the guard. And it's there to protect you. Have we not had this protection, if we did not have this security, if we did not have this peace, we would be like everybody else. Everything that's going on in the world, we watch the news, we bite our fingernails, we worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. We're afraid for our future. We're afraid for the future of our children. We're afraid, we're afraid, we're afraid, and we walk in fear. And that is not how God intends for us to walk. He intends for us to acknowledge that there are some things that are legitimate worries that should cause us to be more careful. But then there are those habitual worries that are chronic. And the Lord is saying, you know, I don't want you to walk that way. That's not what I want your life to be. And I want you to know that I will guard your heart, and I will guard your mind and your thoughts. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding, and it guards your hearts and minds. And how does that happen? What does it say? Well, it's through Christ Jesus. Again, it goes back to Jesus, who loved us and saved us. You think, isn't that what we're looking for? But not only does God or Paul encourage us toward praying, but secondly, he says that we need to have our thought life right. How many of you struggle with thoughts? I'm going to raise my hand right now. And I'll raise both of them. Because I have lived habitual worrying. And I understand, and I'm not preaching to you saying I don't deal with this, because I do. And there's things that if I were to have a conversation, you might say, well, I understand why you get worried about that. And there are things that seem very legitimate, that, you know, there are these issues in life. But our problem is many times the worry is because our thinking is off. Our thinking is not right. And those are the worries that keep us up at night. They're the worries that cause us problems in the morning. So look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think upon these things. Now, this gets right to the heart of our thought life. What am I thinking about? I think it's a good homework assignment to actually go through the list. Because it's not just one thing that Paul said you're to be thinking about. There's a list here he's given. And I've identified in this list, they are the exact things that are counter to the culture that we live in, that it wants to, you know, inundate you with other types of thoughts. I mean, just think about it. Whatever is just or whatever is right. Isn't it true that our culture wants you to believe in what's wrong? Whatever things are pure, think on those things. And if you go out there and you say, well, I think this is pure, and if you happen to be on the news, well, you know, it's going to go viral. This person's a nut because they think, you know, it's pure to wait until you're married before you have sex, you know, something like that. Or that if you say homosexuality, I believe, is a sin. Well, what's wrong with you? whatever is pure, whatever things are lovely. Oh, the world wants you to think about all the unloveliness, and there's a lot of man-made unloveliness, and the world puts it in front of you every day and says, think about this. Whatever things are of good report, wherever there's any virtue, if there's anything that is praiseworthy, does the world want you to think upon those things that are praiseworthy, that lift up God's name and lift him up on high? Absolutely not. The world wants you to be right down in the same moral sewer that they are in, and that's the only way they're going to be happy is if you swim in it with them. And when we go there, we experience worry because our thinking is wrong. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts in you. If you want peace in your heart, God says, you know, you need to get your thoughts right. Because what we think about ultimately affects what we do, so we want to guard our thoughts. God will guard that peace when we pray and we keep our mind upon him, but we need to guard our thoughts. That is our responsibility. And I'll tell you, Satan wants to get into your heart. You know where his first stop is? It's in your mind. He starts in the mind. It's been said that where Satan is concerned, and I think there's a lot of truth to this, that he starts with a little toehold. Have some of you gone through some toeholds? And what he wants to do is to gain the foothold. And once he has the foothold, he goes even further, and he wants a stronghold. He would like to strangle you with his immorality. He would like to strangle you with his fear. He would like to strangle you with his worry and just completely destroy your spiritual life. As a believer, he cannot have our soul. We've trusted in Jesus Christ, and we know we have assurance. But he will try and he will attempt to strangle that spiritual life. And so he goes for the toehold, to the foothold, to the stronghold. And so Paul said the answer is to fill your mind with these good things and whatever is pure and or noble and whatever is, you know, just and pure and lovely and of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, these are the things that we're to be thinking upon and meditating upon. From a practical standpoint, what that means is there are some things in our lives that we've got to literally pull the cord on. That means that we may need to pull the cord on the television. We may need to pull the cord on the internet. There are times when you just got to pull the plug and you identify those things that are taking your mind in the wrong direction and you say, I am pulling the plug on that and I'm going to begin by placing my mind on those things that are right. And that's what Paul is saying. Number three, there is a third aspect to this, and I wrote down the word obedience. And we don't always like that word, obedience. It sounds like the law. No, it's not legalism. Obedience is just doing that what's good for you, that the Bible declares and is the word of God, and God says, just do this. And in this case, it's Paul, he's writing, and he's saying, you know, the things that you've learned in verse 9, you've received, and you've heard, and you've seen in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. I've known a few people, and not a whole, I'd say they're just a handful, that I look at their life and I say, you know, I don't ever remember these people really worrying. Now, I'm not talking about they didn't have the normal worry about if something happens to one of their children. I'm talking about those habitual, always worried about something, biting their fingernails, upset stomach, worry. There are a handful of people that I can say that I've looked at their life, I've examined them, and I never see that type of worry. Paul was that kind of a person. And so Paul said, you know, when you see that, you look and you say, what is it that they are doing? And Paul said, you know, look at me. I'm in prison. I've got a lot of people that are against me. There's people that want to take my life. There's people that hate my message, the gospel that I'm teaching and preaching. I'm in prison. But I'm not worried. And just look at me. Look at what I'm doing. And you do that. Because God does give us examples. Paul was an example. We have examples. And obedience is not necessarily just finding a scripture and saying, I'm going to be obedient to that scripture. Obedience also includes when you see others that are doing it right, that you say, I want to live obedient like they're living so that I can experience what they experience. And that is what Paul is writing about here. He says, the things you've learned and received and you've heard and you've seen in me, he said, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. You know, ultimately, this is what God wants for you and I. I've come to the conclusion that there's only one place where we will have nothing, zero, nothing to worry about. You know where that is? Well, that's in heaven. Or do you know when that will be? When the kingdom of God comes to this earth. When we're in the presence of Jesus. When Satan has been chained up and he's been locked away. Or when he's been completely disposed of. And you and I, we are in the presence of God, and there is no more temptation, there is no more harassment, there is no more enemy. There will be no more worry. But until then, we have the Word of God, we have our prayer, our direct communication with Him, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have the examples before us. We have the peace of God that will guard us. And we have all these things that Paul writes about. We have even the things that we can think about that are praiseworthy, that we can choose to think about. And so may the peace of God be with each of you as you do these things in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for this word to us this morning. I just kind of think of it as a good word before Labor Day, because it seems like we work very hard on worrying sometimes. We work at it, and we need to cease. And so we thank you, Lord, for how you've used the writers of the epistles and the examples and the things that they went through, and that they went through prison and even tortures and threats of death and so many things, and yet they can say, you know, I didn't worry about it. I was not anxious. Thank you for these examples. I pray that the Spirit of God will take this word far beyond just the sound of the voice speaking the words and into the heart, Lord, that your Spirit would just use them in our lives, because this is maybe number one or number two on the list for many of us we struggle with. Casting all our cares upon you, for you care for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.